good to be with you again. Happy August to bail Jenna out. What kind of a God do we serve is really at the heart of today's reading and message. And the reading is from the prophecy of Jonah, just a tiny little four-chapter book, chapter 3. And the text is the last verse of that chapter, and it reads like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had promised. This is the word of the Lord. In the very beginning, in Genesis 2, we are told that a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. And one of those headwaters was the Tigris River. If you go to Iraq today, to the city of Baghdad, which is on either side of the Tigris River, and you travel up the river approximately 300 kilometers, on the eastern bank of the river, across from the modern city of Mosul, you will find the excavated site of the ancient city of Nineveh. The city that was once the grand and glorious, but also the violent and idolatrous capital of Assyria. But God cared for Nineveh. God cared enough that he looked around for a prophet to go and speak to Nineveh. And he found Jonah, the son of Amittai, an Israelite. And God said to Jonah, "The wickedness of that city stinks to high heaven, and I want you to go and preach against it." And Jonah said, "No way." Instead, Jonah went to the Mediterranean seaport of Joppa, modern-day Jaffa, just north of Tel Aviv, and he paid his fare on a ship to Spain, to Tarshish, modern-day Tartessos, which was in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Once boarded, he went to the very hull of the ship, the very bottom of the ship, thinking, "God will never find me there." And he went to sleep. But God cared for Nineveh. And so he was not through with Jonah. God sent a great storm against the ship, so great that the sailors feared for their lives and began to throw things overboard to lighten the ship. They finally concluded that the gods must be angry, and there was a guilty person on board who was the source of that anger. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. "Who are you? Where are you from? What have you done?" He said, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." So they threw him overboard, and God appointed a great fish to swallow him. After 3 days of prayer, the Lord commanded the fish, and Jonah was barfed out on the seashore. Then the Lord commanded Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh, and God gave him the message he was to preach. It was a sermon consisting of 5 words in the Hebrew language, 8 words in our English translation. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so Jonah finally did travel to Nineveh, and as he journeyed through the city and wherever he went, he preached that 5-word sermon, and the countdown for the city's destruction was on. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And oh, it was a sermon that Jonah, once begun, loved to preach, because he had the theology that he was an Israelite, a Jew, a Hebrew. He had an understanding of God, that God had said about Israel, "Out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Jonah was a prophet who knew who was in and who was out, who was for God and who was against God, who was under grace and who was under judgment. There was a God of us and a God of them, and Jonah knew the difference. That's a sermon he could preach, and had he preached it in Israel, it would have gotten him a standing ovation. There isn't anything more powerful, especially if you are at all aware of politics in our current world. There isn't anything more powerful, if you love applause, than to play on the hatreds and the prejudices of people. Being clear and blunt about who is wrong, who is outside, is guaranteed to fire up those who are inside and who believe they are right. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It was also a sermon, as we know from the end of the story, that Jonah hated to preach. Because you see, somewhere in a little corner of Jonah's heart, though you had to dig really deep down to find it, there was another theology as well. An understanding of God that he was forced to explain to those sailors when he said to them in the midst of the storm, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land and everything in it." That is, he is the God who not only historically chose Israel to be his special possession, but he is a God of creation, all creation. A God who loves and cares for all his creation, whose kindness and mercy might just be big enough even for Nineveh. A God who is bigger than any human theology or definition or synods could ever devise or imagine. Who turns all our puny theologies, our understanding of him, upside down, especially when it comes to the way we sometimes think about who was in and who was out. And that is something we learn in the words of our text which is the heart of this sermon, that our God, one of whose characteristics is that he is unchangeable, the God who speaks and comes into being, who commands and it is established, who said through the prophet Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change, that God had compassion and he relented and did not bring upon Nineveh the destruction he had threatened. That God literally repented of the evil that was to come upon the city of Nineveh, that God changed his mind. So whatever happened to 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, which was the word of God, Yahweh, the I am who I am, the unchangeable one. Well, many years ago, quite a few years ago now, J.B. Phillips wrote this little book entitled, Your God is Too Small. And he pointed out that we have a tendency as human beings to try and lock God up in a very small box of our own understanding, our own limited understanding, and our own logical thinking. And that is also very true when it comes to many people's understanding about who is in and who is out and how that all gets decided, about God's decree of election, about the teaching that God chose some people for salvation, especially the people of Israel, while leaving others to die in their sin. That's not a subject that's easy to talk about. Not only because it's hard to grasp, because it scares the heck out of us. Because in our understanding of God and what our confessions refer to as his eternal decrees, we form a picture of God as a sort of glorified King Darius in the book of Daniel. Remember him? He was the king of Babylon who foolishly agreed to make a decree that anybody in the land who prayed to or made requests of anyone else but King Darius would be thrown into the lion's den, and that was his word. It was called a law of the Medes and the Persians, a decree once made that could never be broken, even by the king who made it. So when Darius found out that his good friend Daniel was guilty of praying to the God of heaven and earth, he was sorry he had made that law, but his word could not be broken, and Daniel was thrown to the lions. Darius was bound to his own decree. And how many Christians do not have that idea about God? A God who comes with the good news of Jesus Christ, but who in some way or another is bound and tied down by something he said from eternity. A God of eternal decrees. A God who can be compared to a block of ice or an idol of wood and stone, or a pillar of marble, cold, hard, unchanging. A God who at the very beginning from his heavenly throne said about the one, you are in, and about the other, sorry, but you are out. And there is nothing you can do about it. It has all been decided. If you are elect, you're going to end up in heaven. And if you are a reject, then you don't have a ghost of a chance. After all, I, the Lord, do not change. How many of us have that idea of God? A hard and cold God who is locked up in the prison of his own decrees. I know people who have rejected the gospel because they had that idea of God. I know more people who live in fear and utter despair that God maybe voted against them. The problem, however, isn't God. The problem is us. The problem is our limited understanding. Because we must realize two things. The first is that if you are a Christian, you know you are among God's elect. But you know that as a Christian. That is, you know that by looking back and realizing you have been saved by grace. You love because God loved you first. However you put the doctrine of election into words, its central, its non-negotiable idea is this. Whatever choosing and loving of God you and I do is made possible only by God's first choosing and loving me. The heart of the doctrine of election is salvation by grace. Full stop. The second thing we need to realize about election is that it remains a mystery. God is way bigger than we are. We cannot neatly fit God into some system that we have cooked up over, I don't care how many years. And we certainly may not ever think of God as the glorified King Darius, who was bound to some decree he has made about every person's eternal destiny from before creation, and conclude that no matter what we or others believe or do not believe, it has all been decided anyway. If that is the case, there is no point to preaching. There is no point to being witnesses, no point to reaching out, no point to making disciples of all nations, no point to teaching anybody everything Jesus commanded us, no point to coming to church except to congratulate ourselves on being members of the frozen chosen club. Why bother with any of it? Well, here's why. Because our God is the one who said, through the prophet Ezekiel, as surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Our Savior is the one whose apostle Peter wrote, the Lord is not slow to anger and keeping his promise. He is slow. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The one we confess as our Lord and Savior is the one who said to the church of Laodicea, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Who is the God we worship? Well, look what happened in Nineveh. Through the preaching of Jonah, that missionary without a heart, the impossible happened. Nineveh fell to its collective knees. The Spirit went to work, and through Jonah's sermon, which was not a very beautiful sermon at all, just 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That God is angry as heaven and he's not going to take it anymore. People fell on their knees and put on sackcloth and ashes. And because of that sermon, the king of Nineveh said, nobody may eat or drink, not even the animals. We all have to fast. We all have to cry out to the Lord God about our evil ways. And who knows, maybe he will show mercy and compassion. But God had spoken and the countdown had begun. 40 days became 30, 30 became 20, became 10, became 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And this is the gospel. Our God, who said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and that was all he said. That God saw the tears of these people. He heard their cry. He heard them say, we don't know much about you, God, but maybe you will hear and maybe you will have compassion. And our God was deeply and personally moved by the cries of the Ninevites. And because of their cry, this is how our text literally puts it, God repented. God changed his mind. God changed his mind. What? Does he really do that? Yes, because our God is not a block of ice or a pillar of marble or a mute idol of wood or stone. You cannot lock him up in a box of our meager and limited ideas about him. The God of heaven and earth whom we worship is the God who is moved by the joys and cries of the people he made. That's the kind of God we worship and go out into the world with. Not just the eternal one, period. Not just the almighty, unchangeable one, period. But our Father in heaven, who revealed himself to us that way in Jesus Christ. The people of Nineveh were in sackcloth and ashes, and the king said, who knows, maybe God will hear and maybe God will answer. And Jonah should have said right away, what do you mean, maybe? I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land and all things in it. There's no maybe about it. I know a lot more about God than you do. There's no maybe about it. I know that God will hear, and I know that God will answer, no matter how late it is for you people of Nineveh. And no matter how late it is for any of us, how stuck you may be in your sin, how hopeless you may feel your life is, when you cry to the living God and you confess your sin and your need for him, then there is no maybe that he will hear, but then the God who is our Father in Jesus Christ will hear and be answered and be moved with compassion over you. That's what our text teaches in a simple, beautiful way. You can try to explain it in all kinds of ways. You can say, well, that's only a human way of speaking about God. What does God have to repent of? Being God means never having to say you're sorry. All we know is that God had in mind to destroy Nineveh. And when Nineveh fell to its knees, he said, and I'm not going to do it. God changed his mind. And if that puzzles us good Calvinists who have been raised on the red meat of the Reformed doctrine of election, of an unchangeable God, well, that just shows how little we really know and how much mystery remains when it comes to our understanding of God. Does God really change his mind? Yep. Yes, he does. It is God's heart that never changes. There in the depths of his compassionate heart, God is eternally unchangeable. And the purpose of God's heart, as he revealed in Jesus, is to seek and to save the lost, every last one, to heal the hurting, to reconcile the alienated, to liberate the captives, and to recreate the whole world into a kingdom of peace. Ancient rabbis tell the story of the Exodus, that God was so very busy with other matters at that time that he delegated a committee of angels to take care of what we might call the Red Sea affair. And so the angels, looking down from heaven and armed with the power of God, parted the waters as the people of Israel approached that sea, chased by the Egyptian army, and that allowed the Israelites to go through. And once they were through, then came the Egyptians, their horses and their chariots. But when all Israel reached dry land and Egypt's armies were still in the middle of the sea, the angels released the waters, and the Egyptians went tumbling and drowned, every one. And as they watched the disaster unfolding, the angels clapped and they sang and they danced until God came by and said, what's all the celebration about? We got them, they said. We got them all. And God looked down from heaven at the Red Sea, at all those bodies floating in the water, and said to the angels, you're no longer in my service. But we got them. And God said, yes, but that's no cause for celebration. Don't you know? The Egyptians are also my children. And God said to Jonah at the end of the story, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah, I'm the God of all creation. Jonah, I'm the God who so loves the world that one day I will give my only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. That is the unchanging intent of his great heart. And if God needs to change his mind, to shift his strategy in order to achieve the purpose of his heart, then he does so. Thou changest not, we sang this morning. Thy compassions, they fail not. That line from the hymn says it all. God is unchangeable forever in his compassion to all the people he made. And that is the grace and love and mercy of God that is greater than any human words can express, that cannot be defined and explained and filed away into some box of our own limited understanding, but it breaks out. It goes beyond understanding. Amazing grace that he can save a wretch like me. How many of you think is God? Think of God as someone who's way up there in heaven, far away from you. Your future is in his hands, and you wonder sometimes what he's decided about you. Maybe he voted against you. And then it's hopeless, isn't it? How many of you are secretly deep down in your heart afraid of God? Afraid of that moment that you will finally meet him and you will hear his verdict? Then get rid of that fear. The gospel, the good news, is that God has voted for you in Jesus Christ. He is the God who said, when you cry out to me, you confess me, you call upon me, then in Jesus Christ, you're not going to die, you're going to live. You're going to live with me forever. So great is the love of God revealed in the simple words of our text. Jonah didn't like it. You know, sometimes there is nothing harder to take than the grace of God when it is shown to somebody else. But deep down now, in your own heart, knowing who you are, knowing that no one deserves to live, how about you? Isn't our God a beautiful, wonderful God? The God whose overriding power and characteristic is love. The God who broke into our world and life in Jesus Christ and said to us and says to us today, I love you, and because I love you, you're not going to die. Live forever. To put it in the words of a hymn written by Frederick Faber in 2008, and we're not going to sing it because the worship team decided we don't know it, so okay. But you're going to hear it. It's only two stanzas. The words are awesome. There is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice which is more than liberty. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment given, for the love of God is broader than the measures of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Make our love, O God, more faithful. Let us take you at your word, and our lives will be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the good news, for the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. There are books of theology out there, and they're important, some more than others, they're significant, etc., etc., etc. But we thank you, God, that the gospel boils down to one very simple, simple truth, that you so loved the world, you so loved every one of us here, that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever we are, however deeply we have fallen, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.